few years ago, they did a survey through Gallup poll, and they turned in the results to Baylor University, where Professor Paul Foresi analyzed it, and he came up with this title on it. He says, "If I know your image of God, I can tell all kind of things about you." And they divided that up into four segments. They did quite an extensive survey, didn't it? No atheists were involved in it. It was just someone who even professed to be a believer. They came up with four different categories based on the results after they analyzed them. There was, they saw God as an authoritarian, an authority. They saw him as just a benevolent person who would take care of them. They saw him as distant, or they saw him as critical. And he said, based upon their view, I can tell from political to moral how they're going to act. So based on their view of God, he could sum up their actions. And that's exactly right. I believe that. As we're going to see today, we're starting the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to hit some of the hot spots over the next few whatevers. I don't know. Never gone through John before, so it's going to be interesting. So that's where we're going to start. And it's important just to remember John, because I rephrase that whole concept just a little bit. If I said, if I know your image of Jesus, then I can tell some of the things of how you're going to handle things. Because, you know, that's where the separator is. You can talk to Muslims, and you can talk to Jews, and you can talk to all kind of religious people about God, and, oh, everything's lovely. But when you say Jesus, everything changes. Everything. And so I want to reframe that and say, if you tell me what you think about Jesus, then I can pretty much calculate, or anybody, because the Scripture tells us, When someone knows where you stand and how you see Jesus, then we won't be surprised if you act a certain way or have a certain view politically even. It's just part of that. John, the old visionary John, you remember, he was a follower of Jesus, rubbed shoulders with him. You remember? He was first called, he and his brother were called the sons of thunder. Remember why? Someone wasn't being nice to Jesus, so he said, get them. Call down a storm on them. Consume them. And from then on, they were called, you know, and he mellowed a little bit, because what did he later become referred to as? The what disciple? Beloved. But he was, if you remember, John's in Ephesus, probably when he's writing this, probably in, you know, it's hard to pinpoint it, but say he'd be very well in his mid-80s. It's been 50 years since he walked with Jesus on earth. Jesus has been gone. 50 years. Holy Spirit comes to John and says, you need to write these things down. So that's who John is. You know, he was a fisherman. His father was Zebedee. And what he does in the first 14 verses of the chapter, which we're only going to do three verses this morning because it's so foundational for everything else, is he tries to help us understand who Jesus is. And that's the question. You know, what you think about Jesus will determine a lot of your actions. And that's exactly what the study shows. In the beginning, isn't that amazing? Where else did you see that phrase? In the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. It's important, but John goes back there. Why? Because that's what he's talking about. In the beginning, before anything else was, Jesus was. That's an issue today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is a very, very important statement. He was with God in the beginning. You know, you ever thought about that? Before God created time, there was not time. God just didn't create in time. God created time, and then everything else followed that. You know, sometimes someone brought up after the first service, and they're not here now, so I'm going to confess, I really don't know what they meant. But they made some comment about what I said, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm trying to analyze this thing while they're talking to me, but I don't have a clue what they meant. But I think maybe it was to the fact that sometimes all of us think just chronologically of how things happen. You have to remember, from God's perspective, everything is now. You know, Genesis 1 is now. Today is now. There never was a was from God's perspective. So, it's hard for us because we don't do anything else that way. And it's an abstract thing, but it might remind us that when God says in the beginning, you know, be careful not to overly chronicalize or analyze that thing just because from God's perspective, it's not the way we look at it. A lot of times he words things for us so that we can understand, and absolutely he would move upon John with the Holy Spirit to give him the right words to try to help convey to us what that means. But we just have to remember, we're not God, so some of these things don't process the same way. Look at number three. All things were created through him, positive, and apart from him, negative, there was nothing created. He covers the whole spectrum when he says positive and negative that has been created, all right? His message is very, very simple. It is this: the eternal God himself became man. That's an issue. A lot of people don't believe that. You know, as we're going to see and just touch on a couple of things real, real quick about some belief systems and how they process stuff. The Creator has become a part of his creation, fully God and fully man, so that God might, save sinners from their sin, death, judgment, and eternal hell. Now, Jesus is nothing other than God. You know, that's been an issue. If you remember your church history, you remember this was not the first time this thing came up. They've been dealing with it since 325, then again in 451 at different councils when the church said, you know, this is wrong, because they're trying to say, you know, it was called dualism, where they say, oh, yeah, he was part this and part that, but he never was fully God or fully man. He was one or the other. He became God as a baptism, but he really wasn't God the whole time. There's all kinds of stuff. And still, a lot of the cults today have those underlying foundations for what they believe. And that's what we're going to see a little bit quickly. Now, he's nothing less than God. He is not a created spirit brother of Lucifer and Adam, as the Mormons say, or like any other false view of Christ, Jesus, our Lord. I just picked the Mormons out just because we have some people in our congregation who were former Mormons. I don't know, some of you might be a Mormon now. And they're some of the greatest morally family-oriented people. They're just theologically wrong. And this is why. Did you know that? Did you know, from a Mormon perspective, Jesus was a created being by Elohim who fathered everybody with all of his wives, and he created them spiritual beings, and they just had to wait till they could get a physical body to come in. Am I right or wrong? I mean, that's what they say. And you can read it. It's in writing. So Elohim is God, who is God the Father. And by the way, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave Mary the ability to have Jesus. It was God the Father himself. I mean, but anyway, they say Jesus is our brother. And that's why they even called him elder or brother Jesus, because he's created just like we are, because they don't see him as isn't that amazing? Look at this real, well, let me read this first. I got something that's on read first. The infinite being becomes finite, Jesus. The eternal one enters time. He was outside of it and enters into it. The invisible one becomes visible. Here it is. Back in, you can apply this to anything outside of Orthodox Christianity. Okay? I remember back in 1998, if you remember, the Southern Baptist Convention was held in Salt Lake City. Any of y'all go by any chance? I didn't go. We were in Mexico, actually, when that happened, but if you remember, there was a big hoopla about that because, you know, Southern Baptists want to do evangelism and the Mormons were kind of nervous about that kind of stuff. But President Hinckley released this along that same time frame. It was quoted in their news, and this is what it said. The Latter-day Saints, which is Mormons, they said, we do not believe in the traditional Christ. It's in print. You can see it. He goes on to explain, no, he says, I don't. The traditional Christ of whom they, meaning Orthodox Christianity, the belief system that John would be promoting. Remember now, isn't it amazing? I'll come back to that. Speaks is not the Christ of whom I, speaker of the Mormons, speak. He says, oh, no. We don't think Jesus is who Orthodox Christianity says Jesus is. He said, no. We don't. And they don't. They don't see him as Savior. They see him as a created being. They don't see him as God in the flesh. So they finally admit it. Now, Dr. Phil Robinson was a part of the Southern Baptist, what was the name of that commission thing then? Anyway, he talked to Dr. Patterson. He said, Patterson, would you respond to this? And so, I don't know if you know who Dr. Patterson is, but in a second he responded. And this is what he said. He said, I appreciate your acknowledgement of a point most evangelical theologians have been stating for some time, and that is this, that traditional Christians, including Baptists and Mormons, do not believe in the same Jesus. If you ever talk to one of their missionaries out on the bicycles, if you're not careful, they'll have you believing, man, they believe just like you believe. Isn't that right? Right, because they're good at it. You know, and they'll go a step further. You know, we'll help you get your kinfolk out of hell. That's a plus, right? That's right. I mean, that's just part of it. You say, why are you picking on them? Because they're false. And this is just anything else you can put in the same category. Theirs is just so specific. He says, many of your church's spokesmen in recent years have sought to minimize. They wouldn't say that. Oh, no, we're just like you Baptists. No, you're not. Never been. And he proves it. Hinckley, he said, the issue of who Jesus is, as well as of the nature of his work, they don't see Jesus as the Savior. You know, all he does is provide for us to have a resurrected body. You have to work for your salvation in Mormonism. Am I right or wrong? Yes. So they don't see Jesus in the same. Absolutely. And this guy finally admits it. He says, as well as the nature of his work is absolutely critical. So when you say you don't believe like us, I'm glad you finally got out in the light and it's of your own word. You remember what happened? Anybody remember what happened in 2004? It hadn't happened in over 100 years when Dwight L. Moody was invited to speak at the Great Tabernacle thing in Salt Lake City. You know, if you're not a Mormon, you can't get in. Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? Why in the world would a God who ordains marriage on this earth not want his own people that are getting married, would not even want their mother and father to be at the wedding? You know, if your daughter marries a Mormon and you're not a Mormon, you can't go to the wedding. You know that, right? Hello? Am I right or wrong? Yes. I mean, you know, when you start, okay, that's not the issue. Let's keep going. All right, I don't want to get off on a rabbit here. It's critical. Oh, what I started to tell you was in 2004, it happened again. It's been 100 years since anybody was invited there to speak who wasn't a Mormon. So they brought in Ravi Zacharias and to talk about the exclusiveness of Jesus, which a lot of people just said, you know, we're not really excited because he didn't really drive home what we know he knows. Anyway, it was supposed to be a bonding, an opening between somebody who was a former Mormon, who's a Baptist now, and anyway, nothing really happened from it. But it just didn't go that. Here's what Patterson finished saying. If one does not have their faith in the genuine biblical Christ, then we must acknowledge that they're not Christian. I mean, that's it. John even says that. We'll read it in a moment in 2 John chapter verse 7. He says what? If they deny Christ as God, they are an antichrist. That's what it says. If you remember what happened, and, you know, it's not my place to judge, but something did go wrong there. Remember what happened when a certain association a few years ago when Mitt Romney was running for president? Somebody got together and met with him, and they kind of took him off they took the Mormons off the cult list then. You remember that? So automatically we just change, even though they're still unorthodox. They don't believe the same thing. And I mean, it's evident, and everybody needs to know that. And that's what he was pointing out. He says, sadly, this is Patterson still speaking, sadly and regrettably, on this most critical issue, our two respective confessional communities, specifically Baptists and, Orthodox Christianity as well, and Mormons, we disagree. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus is God. It's important. That flavors everything. And that's what John puts down in the very first. He says, in the beginning, Jesus was there. And quickly, we're going to look at a couple of things. Number one, the Word. That's what... we had to change up on here. John uses the term Word to describe Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was from the beginning. It's a perfect term that God moved John by the power of the Holy Spirit to use. It's to identify Christ, number one, on the supernatural level, and also on the philosophical level for the side of the Greeks. Because who was in control of everything for all those times, 100 years after Jesus was gone? The Greeks. Greek translations of the Bible, all kind of stuff. So there's a main audience there. The Jewish people at that time, that word, it already had significance for them. How? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1, and when everything was void, and God started creating, and it says, and God did what in the light coming to existence? Spoke. He spoke. Follow it on down. He said, and this happened. He said, and this happened. He said, and this happened. How many times throughout the Bible can you go there and look? Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 says what? At sundry times, when God spoke through the what of the prophets? The Word. What? John's making a serious case here because he's speaking and he's using the term that Jewish people would absolutely know about. Because the Word of the Lord appears how many times? Do a search sometime and look at it. Why? Because it was simply the revelation of God. So when God wanted to speak, when he called Moses out, he spoke to him. Whenever he spoke to him first before he gave the Ten Commandments. Every time you see it, and God said, and God said. So they knew too well what it meant when God's Word, what? It caused things to happen. So when he says the Word of God became flesh, boy, they knew exactly what it was. Matter of fact, you remember what happened in John chapter 8, verse 53 and following? Whenever the Pharisees that were talking to Jesus, how did Jesus answer them? I am. What did they do then? They were ready to kill him. Why? He's talking in a present tense verb, which they understood that was a quote from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God told Moses, when you go to Pharaoh and he asks you who I am, tell them what? I am. What does that mean? They knew exactly what Jesus meant. He was equating himself with Jesus because he's saying, Jesus was equating himself with God because he says, there never was a time when I was not. That's what he said. So they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew exactly what that present tense verb meant when he says, I am. So what does he mean? He means that was the way God revealed who he was to his people. When the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle, it was the very same thing. So in a sense, we'll see as we go on down in chapter 1 later, start ending with verse 14 in the next coming weeks, where this is what he literally says, and God tabernacled among us. He drew up a tent and he camped out with us in the person of Jesus. That's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, it was the Word of God by which everything was done. It was created by God's work, and he spoke, and it came into being. So they knew exactly what it meant. And on everything he did, it was directly toward men, and it was always called out as Word. Now, on the other side of that, for us from a secular philosophical side, the Greeks believed in a Logos spirit. It was this. It was a non-personal power source. It was just out there floating around, and that's exactly what they called it. And they believed this non-personal force was responsible for everything. You know, it came from Plato. Philo picked it up, and some of them tried to say, well, John got... No, he just understood it. He didn't copy it from anybody. He understood it. It was a Greek philosophical term expressing the identity of that power that they said is floating out there, is causing everything, but it has nothing to do with us. It's impersonal, you know, and that's exactly what you have. What do you have in Hinduism? Remember when it came to us, what, over 100 years ago when the monk, what was his name? It starts with a V. It's about that long. He came over here, and that's exactly what he talked about. Oh, it's that impersonal thing out there that controls everything from Brahman to karma to all kind of nonsense. You know, that's where it came from. And that's the very same thing. Philo said this. He said, the power of creation, the tiller by which God steers all things, the intermediary between the world and God, the priest which sets the soul before God, is this power that's out there floating around. Boy, can you see that anywhere? That is all New Age stuff is. It's an amalgam of just about anything out there in the world. You know, it's that existential experience. Oh, we don't really care what God's Word says. It's just floating around out there. Boy, you can see it all over the place. That's what it was. So when he says, you're wondering, let me tell you exactly what that power source is out there floating around. It's God in the flesh. So they understood it, whether they agreed with it and acted on it, but they understood it. And that's why I used it. Quickly, let's go on. The Word was what? Pre-existent. What does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, what does that mean? God did not create Jesus. He was there. He told us that even in Genesis. He says, what? Let us make man in whose image? Our image. God knows how to use pronouns. You know, he knows what's going on when he says something like that. There are religions and cults and people who deny that Jesus always was. That's why those councils that I mentioned earlier in 325 and 451 took place. Why? Even way on back there, they're trying to say, oh, no. Jesus didn't become God until his baptism. They'll try to tell you that. Jesus is not God. He's a God. Jehovah's Witness. That's exactly what they'll tell you. You know, he's a created being. There was a time when he wasn't. John said, no. That he has always been. And if he has always been, guess what that means? That means a lot. And it's important. Why? Because he's not like us. You know, he's not going to get his own planet one day and have, you know, the Mormons as well believe that he had two or three wives and the marriage at Cana was his marriage. He married Mary Magdalene and Mary, several of them. They said, oh, yeah, you can find that in a quote as well. Talmage, I think, is the one who wrote that sometime back whenever he said, yeah, and they look at me and they think I'm crazy, but we think that Jesus got married at Cana, at the Cana wedding when he turned the water into wine. So he's just like us. He's going to have an eternal wife, and we're going to populate with eternal kids. I mean, you think, where? Now, remember who got this? Logically, let's just think about this for a quick moment. This happened in 1820. John was rubbing shoulders with Jesus, what, 1,700 years before Joseph Smith was ever born. Joseph Smith's born, and out there in the grove one day, God speaks to him and gives him these golden tablets. And all of a sudden, and this is in writing, he has more wisdom than all of the apostolic fathers before him. So he goes out and he writes what do they call it? No, they call it another testament. They're sly. You know, they won't tell you. And he wrote that. And then you get all this stuff. Now, tell me something, just logically. Who would you trust? Somebody who walked around with Jesus for how many years? Or somebody who 1,700 years later comes up with this idea, oh, really, John didn't know who Jesus was. You ever thought about it? Just logically. Who would you put your trust in? All these other guys. All these other, and you, when you look at Orthodox Christianity, they've held the same track. You know, they get off on it every now and then, just like today. But they've kept to the same thing, that Jesus was God in the flesh, born of a virgin. But all of a sudden, he comes. Okay, that's a horse. That's a rabbit I need to get off of. Let's go, all right? They have likely come to your house to tell you that he's just a son of God. That's exactly what you press the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, he's just one of many gods. Matter of fact, you're going to be a god. Ain't that right? You are a god because you're Jesus' brother. You just don't have it all put together yet. Or I love this, you know, Shirley MacLaine. What she said, oh, yeah, the problem is you are a god. You just forgot it. Really, that's what they proclaim. So they're going to try to help you through New Age to find yourself again because you really are God, but you just got sidetracked. If I'm God, we're in trouble. You've had people say to you that God wasn't God, that Jesus wasn't God from eternity past. They'll argue with that. That's it. That God was not created, you know. He always has been. And that's that part when whenever we start looking at this, we have to remember, time was not before Jesus and God created it. And then since then, everything as we know has happened. So we have to be careful because you're going to try to slot some things that you can't slot. Why? Because you were not existent outside of space and time, even though God and Jesus are. Okay? Quickly. In the beginning, Jesus, it says what? The Word was. Wow. Is that important? Is it important that Jesus was already existing and he wasn't a created being? Absolutely. What do we say to that? Who is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was already in existence. And when God created everything that existed. If you're not a part of the creation, okay, just say on Tuesday everything was created. If you were not part of that creation, guess what that means? You were there before that. You are not a part of time and space. You're eternal. That's what that means. And that's exactly who they are, and they're the only ones that are. God and Jesus are eternal outside of space and time. He was continually existing. You know, some of the verbs that he actually uses there to show us. Same thing when Jesus, whenever he said what he said in John chapter 8, whenever they ask him, and he says, I am. You know, they knew exactly what that meant. Why? Because the present tense verb meant what? It was a continual thing. It was never stopping. There was no starting. It was always there. And that's exactly why, you know, I believe a lot of these people say, well, that's what the Bible means to you. The Bible only has one meaning. I don't care what verse it is. When you study God's Word, it doesn't have 15 meanings. And I mean, we love to say now, well, politically correct. Well, that's what it says to you, but that's not what it says to you. That's not the way that works. When God moved John, when God moved Moses to use the exact verb that he used and the tense that he used, he had one meaning in mind. It wasn't 15 different things. That's why sometimes you have to go back behind English or whatever to find some of that stuff. Why? Because it doesn't translate so easy. That's exactly what it means. He began with creation, but the Word existed before the time and therefore outside of time, and it is eternal. Now, quickly, it coexisted with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was not only there, the Word was God. Again, the construction in verse 2 there is quite amazing, because actually what it was, it says, with God, it's actually three words, proston theon. It means that he was face to face, is what it means, translates. That when Jesus was there, he was face to face with God. Can you get any closer than that? Tell me. Can you get any closer than that? You know, some of us, particularly myself, I don't really like people in my face. I don't care even if they like me. You know, certainly I don't want anybody in my face that doesn't like me. But a lot of times that's what happens. If people don't like you and they get intense, they get up in your face. In Mexico, that was an issue because, you know, the space over there was a lot closer. So they didn't think anything about it, but they just kind of get right up there and spit on you before they're just so close to you. And but usually, you know, I kind of want some distance. So I have to be on real good terms to get face-to-face with somebody. That's what he means. He said, translates, he says, Jesus was as close to God because he was God. Can't get any closer than that. That's how the translation is. He says he was face-to-face with God the Father. It identifies the most intimate possible relationship, communication, and communion and fellowship. He couldn't describe it any better than the words that he used. He said, that's exactly, he was God in part of the Trinity. You say, well, you know, they tell us, well, we believe three gods. No, we don't. You know, and they try to say that, oh, well, God the Father and God the Son, they're not the same thing. And all that dualism where they try to divide it and said, oh, no, he wasn't really, he's either spiritual or he's either fleshly. You know, he's not both. And I understand that and you understand that. That's an abstract for us. And you're never going to really get that. You're just going to have to believe it or not believe it. Why? Because we can't operate that way. But we do operate that way. Isn't it right? I'm a son. My mom and dad had me, so I'm a son. I'm a father. I have children. And I'm a husband. I am three different personalities. Not personalities. I serve in three different functions, but guess who I really am? I'm still Terry. That ain't even close to what was going on with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's if that can help us understand, the same thing with you ladies. If you are a daughter, you are a daughter to somebody. Hello? If you're here, right? If you have children, you're a mother, right? See how that works? And a sister. So you serve in different functions, but you're really only what? One person. That's exactly what it was. So God reveals himself, all that he had been speaking all this time, he steps out of eternity in the person of Jesus to reveal himself to his people, face to face. He was face to face, and now he steps out of that. Philippians talks about that. What? How he was eternal in chapter 2, verse 5 and following. But he gave up that right and became as a servant and took on the form of a man. So he was God. In eternity past, God was face to face with Jesus. Look at this verse. Here it is. I mentioned it a moment ago. In 2 John, it says, what? For many deceivers, John is writing, you know, he's writing again in the first century, probably mid-80s. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. So they're already there. The Mormons were not the first. Muhammad was not the first, not by any means. Deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. What does that mean? They said he wasn't God. That's what that means. He says what? These people are deceivers and antichrist is how he says they are. You know what that tells us? If you're sitting here today and your belief in Jesus is not that he was God in the flesh, there's a 99% chance that you will not be saved until you can understand that. Did you know that? Why? Because in chapter 20, verse 31, we already read it. I've written these things to you that you may believe, and in believing, you will be saved. Why? Because you can't save yourself. And John says, if they don't believe that God came in the person of Jesus, they'll probably never be saved. Why? Because it's imperative. It's must. We have to understand why. Because God was outside of sinful nature. If Jesus was just a created being like us, guess what? He can't atone for my sin. Of course, Mormons don't see him as atoning for their sin. You cover your own sin. All he does is just provide for you to get some kind of resurrection body. So for them, he doesn't save us. But the Old Testament system said what? There had to be a animal that was free from what? Blemish. Guess what? Anybody born in the sinful world to a mom and a dad are blemished. So if we don't understand that Jesus was God outside of the sinful world coming in, we will only think probably that we can save ourselves. Therefore, we'll never be saved. That's the conclusion you come to. That's exactly what he says. He's going to explain more of it in the latter as we go throughout the book a little bit quickly. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. The proof of his self-existence. Everything that came and that exists came into being through him. That's what it said. Why? Does that mean that God wasn't there? No. Does it mean that the Holy Spirit didn't have his power? No. It just says that everything that was created through the person of Jesus. That was the avenue by which God chose. Hebrews talks about that in chapters 1 and 2. He is a creator. The Holy Spirit is an agent in the creation. But God does all his creating through the Word, which is became the flesh, which is Jesus. Oh, there's a verse. I forgot I put it in for you. That you might believe, chapter 20. There's one more chapter in the book, but he sums it all up. He says, I've written this whole book, John says, that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have salvation in his name. You said, well, wait a minute. You just said he wasn't a created being, but it just says there is the Son of God. We're going to deal with that in verse 14. Clearly, when it says the only begotten of the Father, we'll dissect that, okay? He says that you will believe who Jesus is, that he's God, and when you believe that, there can be salvation. I think he's indicating apart from that, you can't. Is that clear? I think that's what he says. You know, isn't it amazing? We'll say, this past week I saw people acting like total pagans, but they had crosses on their neck and had crosses tattooed all over. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? What is that? And I didn't ask them because, you know, people's faces are so crazy now. You start asking, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying, what does that cross mean to you when I hear you talking like that? Does that cross mean anything? Do you know what that cross is about? You know, when we say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is God, how's it affecting your life? When I say Jesus is God in the flesh and he's showing me what how's it affecting where I stand on stuff? See, that's exactly what he says. That's what the evidence in the first thing I mentioned. You know, show me what you believe about God. What is your image of God? And he said, I can tell you kind of how you're going to live your life. You know, when someone explains their image of who Jesus is, it will absolutely show how they're going to live their life. I thank the Lord that God came to us in the person of Jesus so that there could be salvation. If we would trust in him, believing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you preserved your word for us without error. And we can trust in the Holy Spirit's power to not only inspire the writing of it, but to canonize it, to put it in a form which we have it. And how you guarded it against error all these years. And how you still speak to us through your word. Remind us. Help us analyze honestly. Where are we with you? Do we really believe that Jesus who died was you? And that you died for us? And that we'll commit our lives to you? And see then that our lives will be changed. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.